as we grapple with big questions of faith, scripture, and what it means to follow Jesus in today's world. Every single one of us will find ourselves venturing into a topic that's as ancient as humanity itself, and that is the nature of sin. What is sin? Where did it come from? What does it do? What is its nature and essence? What is its purpose? What are its dangers, and why does it even exist? How does understanding its true nature affect our relationship with God and with others? Today, Brian and I will explore how this ancient concept is still shaping our lives and our faith today. We're glad you're here with us. Let's dive into our episode on the nature of sin. Here we go. Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Good Lion Podcast. I am Aaron Salvato.
And I'm Brian Higgins.
And we are jumping in to the first part of a series on all of the deep, dark things. Sin, hell. Why are we doing this, Brian?
Because these are important, overlooked aspects of the Christian faith. Mm. We are very quick to talk about we are saved by Jesus. We are part of his kingdom. We are free from the bondage of slavery. And we use all of these different positive attributes to describe what we have in Christ. Mm. But if you were freed from a room full of puppies and Sour Patch Kids, being freed from that isn't exactly a great thing. Versus like if you were being freed from a room filled with snakes and Carrot Top. Like that's a room you want to get out of. So we want to talk about what exactly is the dark in the picture of God's light.
Wow. That, I just want you guys to know that was completely unscripted. I just threw Brian the opportunity to craft the intro for us, and that's a gift. That's talent. That all just came straight from your head, man. Well done. I agree. I think we've grown up in the church, and I think when you grow up in the church, you hear words like sin, you hear words like hell, and a lot of times you're asking the question, what do these actually mean? And a lot of times we're passed down weird baggage about what that stuff means that isn't actually biblical or true. And honestly, our faith around that issue can be really shallow at times. We can have a really overtly simplistic view of sin and of hell and of darkness and of spiritual forces. And so this is a series we've been wanting to do for years. The question of just, hey, let's start with sin. What is sin? So let's go ahead and start with that question. What is sin? What is it actually? How can we move it out of theory and into tangible reality? Brian, let me ask you, when you were growing up as a young Christian in the church, what was your view of sin?
To me, sin was pretty much exactly the same as doing the things your parents told you not to do. Mm. Only Jesus was the parent. That was kind of the way that I framed it in my mind. And I want to run with that analogy for a second, because when you think of just doing what your parents tell you, for the most part, you don't really think about, is what they're telling me to do good or not? Mm. You don't see an intrinsic link between cleaning my room is a good thing for me as a person, or making sure I don't eat on the couch is a good thing for me as a person. Yeah. That link just isn't there, even though there are a lot of helpful principles that are sitting behind all of that. I'm not saying that that's what actually was happening, but what felt was happening was my parents have a bunch of things they like and a bunch of things they don't like.
And they're more powerful than me.
Yeah, and they're bigger, and they can take away my phone. So I guess I just kind of have to go with whatever it is they're giving to me. So I kind of grew up with the thought of God has a bunch of stuff that he likes and thinks is good and how things should go, and a bunch of stuff that he doesn't like. And if I do the good things, that is righteousness, that was in my mind, and that will make him happy with me. And if I do the bad stuff, that is sin, and then he'll be mad at me. That was my general framework.
Yeah. No, totally. I feel like I had that exact same framework, and it was almost like, you know, your view of God is, you know, Santa at the North Pole, and he's making goodness, you know, in the goodness workshop, and the angels are the elves, and then there's this rival workshop downtown, you know, that's Satan's workshop, and he's like, oh, God's gonna make good deeds, I'm gonna make bad deeds, I'm gonna make the deeds that are not what God likes, and it's just this very clear-cut list, very deeds-based, and that's the question I want to wrestle with is, you know, what is sin? Is it merely a bunch of deeds? Is it merely a list of deeds that we're not supposed to commit? Or is it something different? Is it something more like a force, a dark, destructive force, or a military power? Or is it something like a poison, something that corrupts humanity from the inside out and corrupts creation itself? Is it a weapon? Is it a military strategy? Is it something that Satan and the forces of evil wield against us? I want to go deeper into this question. I think very often our typical understanding is sin is a verb, right? Sin is something that you do, wrong deeds that you do, disobedience, rebellion, and that's really the extent of it. Would you say that a lot of people, I mean, you were a youth pastor just like me, do you feel like a lot of people grow up with that mentality?
I think they do, and I think that this is the primary use we have of the word sin. I mean, just think about the way that it gets thrown around. It's don't sin, avoid sin, make sure you, you know, if you do that, that will be sin, something along those lines. It's always seemingly linked to a specific action that we're assigning moral badness to, in the sense of what you're saying, of some kind of disobedience or some kind of rebellion.
Yeah, and I get why people believe that, because to an extent it is very biblical. Like, you've got the Ten Commandments, right? You've got Bible verses that say, you know, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, Colossians 3:9. Or, you know, stealing, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. There's imperatives all over the Bible that tell you not to sin. We're not trying to start off this series by saying that you should just not care about not sinning. But I want to get to the deeper roots of this. So let's take a moment and jump into the source of sin, the roots of sin. So, like we said, sin is often viewed as a verb, but I think we have to talk about sin as a noun. Sin as an entity. You can't fully understand sin without knowing where it came from. Just like you can't fully understand Star Wars if you don't watch the prequels. Even if you hate the prequels, even if they're annoying, even if, you know, Anakin, Hayden Christensen's acting is so bad as Anakin Skywalker, you still have to wrap your head around those if you're going to understand the original trilogy and the sequel trilogy. And so the story that we have talked about often on the show, but it's central to understanding who we are as humans, where we came from, what life and existence and humanity is all about, you have to talk about the war in heaven. You have to talk about how at one point you had Yahweh, a God who created spiritual beings, angels as his servants, and then he has a plan to create humans and love them and make them a part of his family and care for them. And then there's a rebellion. You have some angels who go, hey, we don't like what Yahweh is doing. We could do it better. We should be in power. And then you have this great rebellion, and a sin is something that is connected intrinsically to this rebellion. It is a dark force. It is a corrupting disease. When Adam and Eve eat that fruit in the garden, it's not God saying, hey, you broke my rule. How dare you? Now I'm going to make everyone's life miserable. I believe that in accepting the fruit from the serpent, who wasn't just a snake, it's a demonic being, it's a part of the enemy's military forces, by accepting his offer of not just fruit, but saying, Hey, define good and evil on your own terms. Listen to us instead of Yahweh. Let us influence you. Let us speak into your life. What happens is, I believe the very foundation of the earth, you know, the human genome, like the DNA structure of humans, everything becomes corrupted. And so I look at sin not just as a verb, something that you do, it's an entity, a dark force, a corrupting disease, a military strategy. And that bleeds into the verb. It bleeds into what we do. Because of the source, because of the dark forces, it leads to us doing wrong actions. It leads to disobedience and rebellion. But that disobedience and rebellion does not just exist in a vacuum. Do you get what I'm saying?
Yeah. And so this is kind of a big shift in thinking for a lot of people. Can we point to places in scripture where sin is discussed as some kind of entity? I would say yes. One verse in particular that stands out to me where it speaks of sin as a corrupting force that is looking to advance in somebody's life is the story of Cain and Abel, where in Genesis chapter 4, both of them present offerings to the Lord, and Abel's is pleasing to God, and it says that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but did not look that way on Cain's. Mm-hmm. And so Cain is very angry because of that. And God in verse 6 says, it says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Yeah. Now that's not the way you would talk about in action. You wouldn't say, be careful, Cain, murder is crouching at your door. That's not how you would normally talk about any kind of particular deed, but rather the idea is there is a malevolent force that wants to have control over you, and you must deny that force. You must push that away. So that's one place in particular I can think of where the Bible talks about sin in this way of not just, you better decide not to sin, Cain.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously it doesn't say like, hey, just do what you want. It's very clearly anti-sin in this passage, but it speaks of sin as more than just a wrong thing he might do, but speaks of a wrong way of thinking, a wrong spiritual force that sits under these wrong deeds that might come later. And that is also what needs to be pushed away, not just... It's not you must avoid its deeds. It's you must rule over it.
Yeah.
You must put that force in submission.
You've got to
fight living
it.
A righteous and acceptable life before God.
Yeah, no, that's really good. That's the perfect verse to go to. And I think it's interesting because there's other parts of scripture where we get a description of the enemy, right? And this is something that, you know, I've learned from my seminary professor, Gary Brashears. He talks about, you know, when we talk about the enemy, we always think of, you know, this one guy named Satan, or like, oh, his name's actually Lucifer, right? And Gary points out, actually, his name, biblically, you're not going to find Lucifer as his name. And Satan isn't his name either. It's actually just a title. The hilarious thing is that Satan doesn't actually get a name. The enemy, the chief demon, the guy who started the rebellion, you won't ever really find his name in scripture, which Gary says is probably a diss by God, saying he's not important enough to give him a name. But you'll find descriptions of the enemy, right? Either the chief demon or, you know, the demonic forces as a whole. And it'll say the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking who he will devour. So it's personifying the demons, right? But then the scripture also goes on to personify sin itself. Like you just read, saying, hey, it's not just the enemy, it's not just the demons that crouch at the door like a lion, it's sin itself waiting to devour you. And the place that my brain goes to, Brian, honestly, in this, I feel like sometimes the way that we talk about scripture can be so rigid and systematic because we're afraid of saying anything that is kind of outside of the bounds of what we know. But the thing I've said over and over again is if you're a Christian, you're literally a mortal trying to understand spirit beings from another dimension, you know? And so in that, when I think of sin, I think of all of the classic movies where basically you have like a good kingdom, right? And you have a good king and his family and everything's great. And then you have an evil enemy, like a dark wizard. And then they use their evil magic to like curse the land and oppress people. And again, magic is not real, but I think it's an analogy. Even just think of the Lion King. Like when Scar takes over the Pride Lands, what happens? The rain stops and everything withers up and dies, and there's bones and skeletons everywhere because everything is dying off. Nothing's growing. And in that analogy, Scar's not even doing it. It just happens. But what I'm trying to say is, do you get what I'm getting with like that magical analogy? Like a wizard saying, I'm going to use my power to create something evil that will oppress you. I think there's something going on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm when it comes to sin, where sin is much more tangible. It's this evil, oppressive, dark side Star Wars style force that is doing something to humanity. That's my theory.
Well, it's interesting to make this comparison, I think. When we think about being faithful followers of Jesus and promoting his righteousness in the world, the Bible talks about how we are called to be his image bearers, and we're talked about as being ambassadors of reconciliation. You know, that we are promoting the person of Jesus and the character of Jesus. What we are bringing forward into the world is examples of who Jesus is and what he is like, versus what we talk about when we talk about sin is not just Satan's character. Like, it's not that sin flows out of him like he is the inventor of it.
Yeah.
But it's rather a cause that he has gotten behind, if that idea makes sense.
I've got a verse on that. So 1 John 3:8, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So that's a strange passage to me, in the sense of, we know that there was a fallen angel. So when we talk about from the beginning, what do we mean? From the moment God created him, or from the moment he chose to first rebel? And then did that rebellion just cause some dark, destructive cosmic force to enter into our reality? That's the mysterious questions I wonder about.
It seems to me like sin is something Satan joins in on, not something that he invents.
Yeah.
Goodness is who God is. And that's why it's very easy to point, like we often point to Jesus as our example, because if it is like Jesus, it is good. Because Jesus is creating good. Jesus is making good, and all he is good, and he is the owner of good, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
Sin,
totally.
Kind of the concept of rebelling, Satan may have been the first one to do it. But he didn't create it. He's simply twisting and corrupting, and that kind of bent towards corruption is what he is joining in on, not something he is inventing and then pushing out into the world. Does that idea make sense?
Yeah, it's not the analogy that we talked about of, you know, the sin factory, where he's coming up with, you know, like Satan's not inventing new forms of sin. It's the effect of that dark, destructive force that is corrupting humanity, leading them to new ways to sin. You know, there's ways that you can sin with a smartphone that you couldn't do 1,000 years ago. It wasn't like Satan, you know, got the demon marketing team together saying, hey, kind of like how Steve Jobs, you know, has Apple. It's not like Satan has these meetings where it's like, hey, let's develop new methods of how to sin. It's more of humans have been corrupted to the core by this dark, destructive force. And the enemy is constantly leaning into that and manipulating that and working it into his military strategy is how, that's how I put it. Because the whole reality, like everything we experience, is it is in the middle of a giant cosmic battle for souls and between good and evil, you know? And that's why most of our movies and stories are based on that very concept, you know, the epic battle between good and evil. They're, you know, they're aping what is actually going on behind the scenes. Let's talk for a minute about some prime examples of sin. There is a list of sins called the seven deadly sins, and it's not actually like a biblical list where God says, hey, here's the seven sins to watch out for. This is actually a church history thing. People throughout the centuries of Christianity have looked to these sins and identified and said, hey, these are the sins that seem to mess you up the most and actually cover the widest range of types of sin. So you've got pride or vainglory. You've got greed or covetousness. You've got lust or, wrongly ordered sexual desire. You've got envy, gluttony, wrath, sloth. These are the sins that have been identified as ones that are very destructive. And I look at that list and I go, yeah, I can look at how each of these things in my life have caused massive hurt and pain to myself and the people around me. And I think it's so helpful to recognize again, it's not just a list of, hey, here's seven deeds you shouldn't do or seven types of deeds you shouldn't do. It's here's seven different symptoms of a really deadly disease. If you see these symptoms in your life, you need a doctor. Don't just go, oh yeah, I'm lusting, boys will be boys. It's just a part of, it's just a part of human nature. Yeah, that's the point. Human nature is corrupted by a disease. We need a doctor.
Yeah, the broadness of those categories helps a lot in terms of being able to see how we can sin in new specific ways, but not in new general ways. I think about the idea of catching it, just to catch something. You can catch a ball in a ton of different ways. You can use two hands, you can have one arm way out, but if you catch it in a new kind of like interesting position, like you didn't invent the idea of catching. You know, and so it's like one thing can be done in a bunch of different ways. And you use the example of there are all these ways we can sin with smartphones now, new specific ways. Like people 200 years ago could not be prideful on social media.
Yeah.
But they were certainly prideful. Yeah. We just have new outlets for doing those same things. And they couldn't be lustful on a porn website, but today we can. But they certainly were lustful. And like in that way, when Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun, there's no new wrongdoing or anything like that. We found all sorts of new specific ways, but the heart of man has remained the same, and we've been bent and broken in the same direction for all of human history.
Right. You're never going to encounter, you're reading the news and you'll see some horrible sin and go, whoa, that's a new sin. That's something I've never seen before. No, you'll be able to trace the roots probably to one of these seven things. And so I think that's interesting, that sin seems to have limitations, but within those limitations, just so many of those things. I'm just going through the list, like lust. Oh my gosh, the sex trafficking trade, child sex trafficking, like that is such a gnarly manifestation of lust. You look at greed, just exploitation of people and just robbing from people and greedy corporations and CEOs, like just putting people down because of their own greed, pride, like just the original sin, as many say, the idea was that the demon, the angel that rebelled had a thought of, I can do this better than Yahweh. It was his pride that literally started everything. And, wrath and anger, you look at that, and that's where wars come from. It's people not being able to move past their differences, but instead just boiling over to the point of rage and then to the point of violence and death. I think for a minute, let's talk about sin as rebellion. And you know, Brian, why don't you give us a quick recap in that framework of what happened in the Garden of Eden?
Yeah, when we think about the Garden of Eden, we think about humanity being created in a perfect state, with perfect relationship with God, with seemingly boundless opportunity. Just every arrow is pointing up. Like, things are great. Work is fun. Relationships are unencumbered with lies and shame and confusion and misunderstandings. Like, everything is just lights out perfect. 10 out of 10, no notes, would eat at Eden again. Like, they just have that kind of perfect 5-star rating going on in everything. And part of what God creates is what we refer to as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in part, what it seems that God is doing with that is he is giving something of an opportunity to opt in or opt out of life with God as uninterrupted king. You know, so the only rule that God gives to Adam and Eve is do not take from this tree. And it seems that what he is saying when God says don't partake of the fruit of this tree is, hey, let me be the one who remains rightful king. Let me be the one who remains in charge. And look, because I'm extremely generous and because I'm extremely loving, if you don't want that arrangement anymore, you don't have to have it. This tree will stand here as the opt-out button, text stop to unsubscribe. You can do all of that with this tree if you so choose, but know that if you do opt out of my leadership, what you are bringing into your world is death and destruction and chaos. So he lovingly creates the option because he is not one that purely forces our obedience and forces our relationship with him.
Yeah.
But also in love, he tells us, if you do decide to walk away from me, here is what is going to happen. And not like a spooky, like, kind of like big, like scary show, but just here are the cold hard facts. This is what you will get if you choose to rebel against my leadership. And what we end up seeing, the story that we very famously know, Adam and Eve choose rebellion and choose to be the definers of good and evil on their own.
Yeah. Yeah, man, it's a great breakdown. Yeah, when you were talking through that, it got me thinking about, again, how easy it is to go back to that framework of rules and breaking rules. And it can almost seem to a lot of people growing up in the church like God is petty. I think of this one math teacher I had. He's a great guy now, but he was young and he was the assistant math teacher. I don't know how normal that was, but he was so like, it was like a power trip thing, you know, where these freshman high school kids, and he was like obsessed with make sure you bring your ruler, make sure you bring your protractor. And if we forgot one of those things, he would be like, you broke my rule. You get marked down. You're going to lose points. Your grade's going down. And that kind of pettiness is how we can view the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God just being like, I'm going to make this perfect paradise, but then I'm going to just have this rule. And if they break my rule, I will destroy the world to the point that I have to go and die to fix it. Like that's just so strange, right? To frame it in that way. But that's how a lot of people think of that. That's how atheists think of it. You know, you'll go on Reddit and read through threads of people making fun of Christians because that's how stupid they view it as. Like, why would God even do that? And I view it as, if I have a cellar and I know that there's like wolves with rabies in the cellar, my rule to not open the cellar isn't me being petty. It's me saying, I know what will happen if you open that door. And that I think is the proper framing. God knew what would happen. And you can get into the ethical and moral question of why would God allow the tree to be in the garden? And we're not going to touch that here, but it's a very good question to ask.
But it does beg one misreading to be cast away. One of the things that happens is we read the book of Genesis And because it begins with the literal words "in the beginning," we assume that everything in Genesis happened before everything else in the Bible. And that kind of chronology isn't necessarily true and is not the best way to view the book of Genesis, or really to view many books of the Bible. There's a lot of interlocking that's happening of the timing of different things. If you read the Bible from beginning to end, the way that we currently have it here in America, or here in modern day is maybe a better way to say it, that would not be reading chronologically. That doesn't get you from beginning to end in that order. So it is very much worth pointing out that when we get to Genesis chapter 3, which is what contains the story of Adam and Eve choosing against the leadership of God, the rebellion of Satan and the other angels that have fallen with him has previously happened to that point. So rebellion is already a thing very much in motion on the spiritual level. By the time we get to Adam and Eve choosing rebellion, opting out of God's leadership, so to speak, that is not the beginning of rebellion. We read about that in our structure of the Bible much earlier than we seem to get indications of angels choosing to turn away from God. When exactly before the fall of man that happens, very much up for debate. But very clearly, there is already a serpent.
Yeah.
Who is
not quite a serpent.
Not quite a serpent, but standing as some kind of demonic representation.
Yes.
Who is saying, join the rebellion. Mm. Come be against God with us, you know, so to speak. So they're not the ones inventing the concept of rebelling. They're joining something very much in progress. So when I bring that up simply to say, the way that I often hear it phrased, the very common criticism I hear of Christianity, is God is doing to me what he did to Adam and Eve. He made us foolish, finite, dumb, curious, tells us not to eat this one thing, and then expects us not to eat it. And then we fast forward to today, and it's, you made me this way. And then I go off and do all of these bad things, and now you're going to be mad at me forever? And it's not that God purely created humans in this place of rebellion has never existed, and now you might be the one that starts it. It's rather that there is this destructive force moving as an undercurrent throughout all of human history, stretching back all the way to Adam and Eve.
Yeah, that is a very, very good assessment and a really good reminder, because I agree with everything you said. I think it's easy to almost view it as Adam and Eve were the ones that broke everything, instead of seeing them as victims of this war that was going on before they ate that fruit, you know? And that's not to minimize our responsibility when it comes to sin. That's not to just say, oh, the devil made me do it. We play a part in our sins, a massive part, that we make our choices, absolutely. But we have to, especially this is helpful when it comes to judging others. When you see others sinning, when you see others making horrible, horrible choices when it comes to their family or their marriage or their addictions, it's so easy to just see them as a sinner, right? And I think going all the way back to Genesis 3, we need to see humanity as a victim of the true enemy. People are not the enemy. They're victims of the true enemy. And it's important to remember that.
I do think I want to harp on that idea of personal responsibility for a second. I know that when I give gospel presentations of here is what it means to believe the gospel, will you choose to believe that today or not? One of the things that I like to say that I think is a helpful way to frame it is that Adam and Eve have chosen rebellion, and we have all ratified their decision. That our rebellion is kind of agreeing with Adam and Eve and saying, yes, you were right. It was good for us to push away the leadership of God. And that's ultimately, I know we're going to talk about this more as the series goes on, but that's one of the things we need to grapple with when it comes to our sinfulness. And it's why this idea of sinfulness is worth exploring on a deeper level. Because if sin is just, did you do the bad things or not, then that can feel very petty. That can feel very simplistic. That can feel like God is just kind of mean sometimes. But if we view our sin as deciding we don't want God's leadership and proving that decision by opting to become our own leaders, now it begins to make a little more sense why God deals with sin so sternly and why he makes such a big deal out of whether or not we move towards sin. Because once you're in the category of rebellion, rebellion is an extremely tricky thing to manage and a really, really difficult thing to stop.
And that brings us to the end of today's episode. I'm Aaron Salvato. I've been here with my co-host Brian Higgins, and it's been a privilege to explore the depths of sin and grace with you all. I really hope today's discussion not only provided a deeper theological understanding, but also a personal reflection on how this impacts your daily walk with Christ. As we part ways, I encourage you to think on the profound need for grace in our lives and how understanding our fallen nature can actually draw us closer to God's love and redemption. Remember, theology isn't just about knowledge. It's about transformation of our lives and relationships. Thank you for joining us on the Good Lion Podcast. If you found this episode enlightening or insightful or helpful, don't forget to share it with friends. Or hey, leave a review. That would help so much. And also, if you listen on Spotify, you can actually leave a comment on this episode. Man, we would love to hear from you guys. We would love to hear how this episode blessed you or spoke to you, or if you've got pushback or follow-up questions, man, we would love that stuff. So even if you don't listen on Spotify, you can go over to Spotify, find the episode, and drop your comment there. Until next time, keep seeking, keep questioning, and keep growing in your faith in Jesus Christ. God bless.